When you hear a show tune from the Great White Way, does a shiver run through ya? Well, we're giving them to ya. Sing hallelujah and shout hooray. Come on along and listen to Broadway to Main Street, USA.
Now, is your heart beating a little faster? As a patriotic American, it should be. As a devoted musical theater fan, it must be. Hello, this is Larry Maslon, your host for Broadway to Main Street, here on 88.3 FM, Peconic Public Broadcasting. Today, I guess we're going to take our Main Street all the way down to Philadelphia, because as you've no doubt deduced by now, for our July 4th broadcast, we're going to devote our hour to the Tony Award-winning musical 1776. Now, normally, I would never play an entire cast album as part of this show, but 1776 is very special to me. It was the first show I ever saw, and that makes a big impression on a kid. I know a lot of people saw it as their first show. Show opened in March of 1969, and for that generation of people who saw it, it really opened up a lot of doors to what a musical could be. Sort of changed me. I sort of thought American or musicals were all about guys in wigs yelling at each other, and I was shocked, you know, a year or two later when I saw, I don't know what, Hello Dolly or something, and there were chorus girls and guys tap dancing. I thought all musicals were about guys in wigs yelling at each other. At any rate, 1776, with a book by Peter Stone and a score by Sherman Edwards, was definitely an outlier in musical theater history. There was nothing like it before, and there's been nothing like it since. And it was a thrilling, captivating musical, a patriotic yet critical musical at its time, which was, of course, the height of the Vietnam War, so in many ways it couldn't have been more improbable. But let's take a look through the show. I'll talk you through it as best I can without, I don't know, weeping or writing to my congressman, because it certainly means a lot to me, both, as I said, as a musical theater fan and someone who loves American history. So we are in the sweltering, sticky, humid summer of 1776 in Philadelphia, while the Second Continental Congress has pulled itself together from all 13 colonies, trying to work out what they might do in response to King George and his minions who have oppressed this scraggly, energetic, diverse, argumentative group of Americans. And the ringleader in our event, in our show, is none other than that firebrand from Boston, the one and only John Adams, brilliantly embodied by William Daniels. So let's hear from John Adams and the Second Continental Congress.
By God, I have had this Congress. For 10 years, King George and his Parliament have gulled, cullied, and diddled these colonies, and still this Congress refuses to grant any of my proposals on independence, even so much as the courtesy of open debate. Good God, what in the hell are they waiting for?
Sit down, John. Sit down. window.
It's 90 degrees and we're hit on trees. It's hot as hell in Philadelphia.
Someone ought to open up a window.
I say vote yes, vote yes, vote for independence.
Someone ought to open up a window.
I say vote yes.
Sit down, John.
Vote for independence.
Someone ought to open up a window.
Consider yourselves fortunate that you have John Adams to abuse, for no sane man would tolerate it.
John, you're a bore. We've heard this before. Now, for God's sake, John, sit down.
I say vote yes.
No.
Vote yes.
No.
Vote for independence sake.
Someone ought to open up a window.
I say vote yes.
Sit down, John.
Vote for independence sake.
Dear God, for one solid year they have been sitting here, a whole year, doing nothing. I do believe you've laid a curse on North America. A curse that we here now rehearse in Philadelphia. A second flood, a simple famine, plagues of locusts everywhere, or a cataclysmic earthquake, I'd accept with some despair. But no, you sent us Congress. Good God, sir, was that fair? I say this with humility in Philadelphia, where your responsibility in Philadelphia. If you don't want to see us hanging from some far-off British hill, if you don't want the voice of independency forever still, then God, sir, get thee to it, for Congress never will. You see, we piddle, twiddle, and resolve. Not one damn thing do we solve. Piddle, twiddle, and resolve. Nothing's ever solved in foul, fetid, fuming, foggy, filthy Philadelphia. God. They may sit here for years and years in Philadelphia, these indecisive grenadiers of Philadelphia. They can't agree on what is right and wrong or what is good or bad. I'm convinced the only purpose this Congress ever had was to gather here specifically to drive John Adams mad. See, we piddle, twiddle, and resolve. Not one damn thing do we solve. Piddle, twiddle, and resolve. Nothing's ever solved in foul, fetid, fuming, foggy, filthy Philadelphia.
John, John, is that you carrying on? John.
Oh, Abigail, Abigail, I have such a desire to knock heads together.
I know, my dearest, I know. That's because you make everything so complicated. It's all quite simple, really. Hmm? Just tell the Congress to declare independency. Then sign your name, get out of there, and hurry home to me. Our children all have dysentery. Little Tom keeps turning blue. Little Abby has the measles, and I'm coming down with flu. They say we may get smallpox.
Madam. What else is new? Abigail, in my last letter, I wrote you to organize the ladies to make saltpeter for gunpowder. Have you done as I asked?
No, John, I have not.
Why have you not?
John, I'm afraid we have a more urgent problem.
More urgent, madam?
There's one thing every woman's missed in Massachusetts Bay. Don't smirk at me, you egotist. Pay heed to what I say. We've gone from Framingham to Boston, and we cannot find a pin. Don't you know there is a war on, say the tradesman with a grin? Well, we will not make saltpeter until you...
madam. Saltpeter.
Pins.
Saltpeter.
Pins.
Saltpeter.
Pins.
Saltpeter.
Pins.
Peter.
Pins.
Peter.
Pins.
Peter.
Pins.
Peter.
Pins.
Done, madam. Done.
Done, John. Hurry home, John.
Oh, as soon as I'm able.
Don't stop writing. It's all I have.
Every day, my dearest friend.
Till then,
till then, I am as I ever was and ever shall be. Yours, 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 yours,
Saltpeter John.
One of the most inventive and complicated opening numbers in Broadway history, from 1776. Sherman Edwards was a history teacher and a sort of brill-building pop composer in the 50s and 60s. He wrote See You in September, but he always loved the story of the Continental Congress and the drafting of the Declaration of Independence. And originally he wrote the book as well, until producer Stuart Ostro thought maybe he should make way for more of a professional, and that, of course, was Peter Stone, who wrote The Book of a Lifetime with 1776. We'll talk a little bit more about its history, but let's go back to American history. In the musical at this point, John Adams is so obnoxious and disliked that any suggestion he has of independence breaking from the mother colony is rejected out of hand. So he and Benjamin Franklin come up with an idea to draft in someone who might be acceptable to the Southern contingent, and that fellow is Richard Henry Lee, boisterously embodied in a Tony-winning performance by Ronald Holgate. He's the one who will deliver for the North.
My name is Richard Henry Lee, Virginia is my home. My name is Richard Henry Lee, Virginia is my home. And may my horses turn to glue if I can't deliver a few resolution on independence. For I am FFV, the first family in the sovereign colony of Virginia. Yes, the FFV, the oldest family in the oldest colony. The British burn my land if I can't deliver to your hand a resolution on independence. You see, it's here-ly, there-ly, and everywhere a Lee-ly.
Social-ly,
political-ly,
financial-ly,
natural-ly,
internal-ly,
external-ly,
fraternal-ly,
eternal-ly,
the
FFB, the first family in the sovereign colony of Virginia. My wife refused my bed if I can't deliver, as I said, a resolution on independence.
Spoken modestly, God help us.
He will, John, he will.
They say that God in heaven is everybody's God. I'll admit that God in heaven is everybody's God. But I tell you, John, with pride, God leads a little on the side of the Lees of old Virginia. You see, it's here a Lee, there a Lee, and everywhere a Lee, a Lee. Here a Lee, there a Lee, and everywhere a Lee. Look out, there's Arthur Lee, Bobby Lee, and General Light Horse Harry Lee, Willie Lee, Jesse Lee,
and Richard H.
That's me and me, my blood stop running blue if I can't deliver up to you a resolution on independence. Yes, sir, by God, it's here and there. Come on, boys, join in with me. Here and there.
Immediately.
Immediately. Here and there.
When do you return?
Shortly. Here and there. And I'll come back triumphantly, eerily, verily, everywhere, eerily, forward. Oh, oh, oh.
A Tony-winning performance by Ron Holgate as Richard Henry Lee, deserved, but I have to say, a bit of a lucky when William Daniels, who played John Adams and is on stage almost the entirety of the show, it's one of the great roles in the American musical theater, was nominated as Best Supporting Actor back then because the rules were bizarre. If your name was below the title, you were a supporting actor. And with a lot of courage and commitment, which he must have learned having played John Adams every night, he withdrew his name from nomination. So that was a kind of bold thing to do. But it paved the way for Ron Holgate, and to me, it only makes me admire William Daniels even more, if that's possible to admire him more. I do. So now we're at the point in the show where the idea of independence is almost completely shot down, and at the last minute, Adams and Franklin throw what would have been the 18th century equivalent of a Hail Mary, and they decide perhaps if there is a declaration of independence that would explain what our country was about and why we wanted to secede from the mother country, perhaps it might win the approbation of the rest of the colonies. So Adams, as a ringleader, drags four other members into a discussion about how to draft a declaration. This is taken from the movie soundtrack of 1776. So you get to hear Howard Da Silva as Ben Franklin. I'll explain why after the cut.
All right, gentlemen, let's get on with it. Which of us will write our Declaration of Independence?
Mr. Adams, I say you should write it. To your legal mind and brilliance we defer.
Is that so? Well, if I'm the one to do it, they'll run their quill pens through it. I'm obnoxious and disliked, you know that, sir.
Yes, I know.
But I say you should write it. Franklin, yes, you.
Hell no.
Yes, you, Dr. Franklin. You.
But.
You.
But.
You.
But. Mr. Adams. But, Mr. Adams. The things I write are only light extemporanea. I won't put politics on paper. It's a mania. So I refuse to use the pen in Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania, Pennsylvania, refuse to use the pen.
Mr. Sherman, I say you should write it. You are never controversial, as it were.
That is true.
Whereas if I'm the one to do it, they'll run their quill pens through it. I'm obnoxious and disliked, you know that, sir.
Yes, I do.
So I say you should write it. Roger, yes, you.
Good heavens, no.
Yes, you, Roger Sherman. You.
But.
You.
But.
You.
But. Mr. Adams. But, Mr. Adams. I cannot write with any style or proper etiquette. I don't know a participle from a predicate. I am just a simple cobbler from Connecticut.
Connecticut, Connecticut, a simple cobbler.
Mr. Livingston, maybe you should write it. You have many friends and you're a diplomat.
Oh, that word.
Whereas if I'm the one to do it, they'll run their quill pens through it.
He's obnoxious and disliked, did you know that?
I hadn't heard.
So I say you should write it. Robert, yes, you.
Not me, Johnny.
Yes, you, Robert Livingston, you.
But,
you.
But,
you.
Mr. Adams, dear Mr. Adams, I've been presented with a new son by the noble sort, so I am going home to celebrate and pop the cork with all the Livingstons to gather back in old New York.
New York!
Mr. Jefferson.
Mr. Adams, leave me alone.
Mr. Jefferson.
Mr. Adams, I beg of you, I've not seen my wife these past 6 months.
And we solemnly declare that we will preserve our liberties, being with one mind resolved to die free men rather than to live slaves. Thomas Jefferson, on the necessity of taking up arms, 1775... Magnificent. Why, you write 10 times better than any man in Congress, including me. For a man of only 33 years, you possess a happy talent for composition and a remarkable felicity of expression. Now then, sir, will you be a patriot or a lover?
A lover.
No.
But I burn, Mr. A.
So do I, Mr. J.
You?
You do?
John, who'd have thought it?
Mr. Jefferson, dear Mr. Jefferson, I'm only 41. I still have my virility. And I can romp through Cupid's Grove with great agility. But life is more than sexual combustibility.
Combustibility, combustibility, combustibility.
Quiet!
Now you'll write it, Mr. J.
Who will make me, Mr. A?
I.
You?
Yes.
How?
By physical force, if necessary. It's your duty, damn it. Your duty!
Mr. Adams! Damn you, Mr. Adams! You're obnoxious and disliked, that cannot be denied. Once again, you stand between me and my lovely bride.
Lovely bride.
Oh, Mr. Adams, you are driving me to homicide.
Homicide! Homicide!
Riot!
The decision is yours, Mr. Jefferson. Do as you like with it.
That's from the soundtrack of 1776. It includes Howard Da Silva, one of the great American theater actors. He was in Cradle of Rock. He was in the Judd in the original production of Oklahoma. And he played Ben Franklin. Unfortunately, he suffered a mild heart attack the day before they were supposed to record the original cast album. A talented man named Rex Everhart plays his role in the cast album. But since we're splicing things together, why not get the best of the best? Most of the action, almost all of the action, of course, takes place in Philadelphia, but there's a little subplot that is the certain reaches of John Adams's mind. These are these, call them twin soliloquies, to borrow from Rodgers and Hammerstein, between John Adams and his beloved wife, Abigail, back up in the farm in Braintree. So here's William Daniels and the beautiful Virginia Vestoff talking through the struggle in their marriage, which of course becomes one of the strongest and most inspiring in American history.
I live like a nun in a cloister, solitary celibate, I hate it.
I live like a monk in an abbey, ditto, ditto, I hate it.
Write to me with sentimental effusion. Let me revel in romantic illusion.
Do you still smell of vanilla and spring air? And is my favorite lover's pillar still firm and fair?
What was dear John still is there, John. Come soon as you can to my cloister. I've forgotten the feel of your hand.
Soon, madam, we shall walk in Cupid's Grove together, and we'll fondly survey that promised land. Till then, I am
shall be.
Well, in the course of our musical of 1776, Thomas Jefferson is supposed to be writing this paper that's going to explain everything you need to know about why America should separate from the motherland. But he has a very bad case of writer's block. So John Adams brings up from Virginia his young wife, Martha, played in the original cast by the brand new to New York Betty Buckley, who would go on to become a major superstar. And here she explains to Ben Franklin and John Adams one of Mr. Jefferson's most subtle and enduring talents.
Oh, he never speaks his passions, he never speaks his views. Whereas other men speak volumes, the man I love is mute. In truth, I can't recall being wooed with words at all. Even now, he plays the violin, he tucks it right under his chin, and he bows, oh he bows, for he knows, yes he knows, that it's high, 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 diddle diddle, twixt my heart, Tom and his fiddle, my strings run strong. High, 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 high. I am undone. I hear his violin, and I get that feeling within. And I sigh, oh, I sigh. He draws near, very near, and it's high. My strings run strong. High, 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 high. I am always undone.
What that Tom Jefferson does all right. He plays the violin. He writes a mean historical document, too. This is Larry Maslon, your host for Broadway to Main Street. Today we're taking a detour to Philadelphia, and we're celebrating that quintessential July 4th musical, 1776, here on Peconic Public Broadcasting. So thank you so much for joining me. We're taking a little deviation. We're playing through the whole score. And I want to remind people that coming up next week on Sunday, July 8th, we are doing our very first Broadway to Main Street live concert at Guildhall called Better When It's Banned. I don't think that's censored songs of the 20s and 30s. I guess in a way, the 13 colonies were banned by George III. So very tenuous segue. But I hope you'll come and see us. It's at 7:30 on Sunday night. All right, back to the world of 1776. Our next two songs actually ran afoul a bit of the Nixon White House. Yes, the Nixon White House got its tentacles even into the Broadway musical. The opposition to John Adams and his crew are a group of conservatives, mostly from the South, during the show, who don't really see the necessity of breaking with their mother country, which was the greatest nation in the world in the 18th century. And this is a song coming up called Cool Considerate Men. It's actually cut from the initial release of the movie because Jack Warner, the producer, thought it would offend Richard Nixon. But thankfully, New York is a much more liberal, tolerant place. It made it happily into the show for 1,217 performances. So let's hear the loyal opposition singing about being cool, cool, considerate men.
Oh, say, do you see what I see? Congress sitting here in sweet serenity. I could cheer, the reason's clear. For the first time in a year, Adams isn't here. And look, the sun is in the sky. A breeze is blowing by, and there's not a single fly. I sing Hosanna, Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna,
and it's cool. Come ye cool, cool, conservative men, our like may never ever be seen again. We have land, cash in hand, self-command, future planned. Fortune thrives, society survives, in neatly ordered lives, with well-endowed wives. Come sing Hosanna, Hosanna, in our breeding and our manner, we are cool. Come ye cool, cool, considerate set. We'll dance together to the same minuet. To the right, ever to the right, never to the left, forever to the right. Let our creed be never to exceed regulated speed, no matter what the need. Come sing Hosanna, Hosanna, emblazoned on our banner is keep cool. What we do rationally. We never ever go off half-cocked, not we.
Why begin till we know that we can win?
And if we cannot win, why bother to begin?
We say this game's not of our choosing. Why should we risk losing?
We cool, cool men.
Mr. Hancock, you're a man of property, one of us. Why don't you join us in our minuet? Why do you persist on dancing with Mr. Adams? Good Lord, sir, you don't even like him.
That is true. He annoys me quite a lot. But still, I'd rather trot to Mr. Adams' new gavotte.
But why, sir? For personal glory, for a place in history? Be careful, sir. History will brand Mr. Adams and his followers as traitors.
Traitors, Mr. Dickinson? To what? The British crown or the British half-crown? Fortunately, there are not enough men of property in America to dictate policy.
Perhaps not. But don't forget that most men with nothing would rather protect the possibility of becoming rich than face the reality of being poor. And that is why they will follow us.
To the right, ever to the right, never to the left.
Sing Hosanna, Hosanna.
It'll sing, and you said, Manna.
We are cool.
We're the cool, cool, considerate men. Whose life may never be seen again. With our land, cash in hand, self-command, future plan. And we're home to our goal. Tradition that is old, we love it to be bold.
Cool.
Other Side of Liberty in 1776. I mentioned that the Nixon White House was looked askance at that number. It was filmed for the movie. You can see it on the DVD release. It's tremendously well filmed, maybe the best film number in the film of 1972 film of 1776. Shame it was cut on its initial release. The next number got into some trouble when 1776 became the first musical to be offered the opportunity to be performed in its entirety at the White House. Nixon wanted it performed at the White House. And his advisors, including William Safire, said, could you maybe cut this next anti-war number? And the producer, Stuart Ostrow, said, you get the whole show or you get nothing. And luckily they got the whole show because Mama Looks Sharp, sung by a courier and a sort of, incidental characters to the musical. But again, it was 1969, and an anti-war number was very much a summation of where the country was at that particular point. The very moving Mama Looks Sharp.
Mama, hey mama, come lookin' for me. I'm here in the meadow by the red maple tree. Mama, hey mama, look sharp, here I be. Look sharp. Them soldiers they fired, oh ma, did we run? But then we turned round and the battle begun. Then I went under, oh ma, am I done? Hey, hey, mama, look sharp. My eyes are wide open, my face to the sky. Is that in the tall grass nearby? Mama, come find me before I do die. Hey, hey, mama, look sharp. Close your eyes, my Billy, them eyes that cannot see, and I'll bury you, my Billy, beneath the maple tree.
By this point in 1776, Thomas Jefferson has submitted his draft of the Declaration of Independence, and Franklin, Adams, and Jefferson wait in an anteroom to see what the reaction is going to be. They're obviously very optimistic about it. We're going to turn again to the soundtrack album so you can hear a little of Howard Da Silva. And I want you to also enjoy the highly original and inventive orchestrations by Eddie Sauter. Here are the founding fathers of our country debating what kind of nation it will be.
It's a masterpiece, I say. They will cheer every word, every letter.
I wish I felt that way.
I believe I can put it better. Now then, attend, as friend to friend, our declaration committee. For us, I see immortality
in Philadelphia City.
A farmer, a lawyer, and a sage, a bit gouty in the leg. You know, it's quite bizarre to think that here we are, playing midwives to an egg.
Egg? What egg?
America, the birth of a new nation.
Only we can be sure of what kind of a bird it's going to be.
Thomas, the point. What sort of bird shall we choose as the symbol of our new America?
The eagle.
The dove. The turkey.
The eagle.
The dove.
The eagle.
The eagle. The turkey.
The eagle is a majestic bird.
The eagle is a scavenger, a thief, and a coward. A symbol of over 10 centuries of European mischief.
A turkey.
The turkey is a truly noble bird. Native American, source of sustenance of our original settlers, an incredibly brave fellow who will not flinch at attacking a regiment of Englishmen single-handedly. Therefore, the national bird of America is going to be...
the eagle.
The eagle.
We're waiting for the chirp, chirp, chirp of an eaglet being born. Waiting for the chirp, chirp, chirp on this humid Monday morning in this congressional incubator.
God knows the temperature's hot enough to hatch a stone, let alone an egg.
We're waiting for the scratch, scratch, scratch of that tiny little fellow. Waiting for the egg to hatch on this humid Monday morning in this congressional incubator. God knows the temperature's hot enough to hatch a stone.
But will it hatch an egg?
The declaration will be a triumph, I tell you, a triumph. If I was ever sure of anything, I'm sure of that. A triumph. And if it isn't, we've still got 4 days left to think of something else.
The eagle's going to crack the shell of the egg that England laid.
Yes, sir, we can tell, tell, tell on this humid Monday morning in this congressional incubator.
And just as Tom here has written, though the shell may belong to Great Britain, the eagle inside belongs to us.
And just as Tom here has written, we say to hell with Great Britain, the eagle inside belongs to us.
While the debate towards independence did not run smoothly, a major spanner in the works was the fact that the Southern delegation wanted to keep slavery as part of our new nation, something that the North, particularly John Adams, objected to vociferously. But the Southern delegation was extremely powerful, and in a huge, powerful moment in the show, Edward Rutledge from South Carolina points out the hypocrisy behind the North's reprehension of slavery. Here again is from the movie. Tremendous performance by John Colum, who was not in the original cast, but joined it during its run and went on to become one of our most cherished Broadway stars.
Lasses to rum, to slurs,
what a beautiful waltz. You dance with us, we dance with you, in molasses and rum and slang. Who'll sail the ships out of Boston, laden with Bibles and rum? Who drinks a toast to the ivory coast? Hail Africa, the slavers have come. New England with Bibles and rum. Then it's off with the rum and the Bibles. Take on the slaves, clink, clink. Then hail and farewell to the smell of the African coast. Molasses to rum, to slaves, tisn't models, tis money that saves. Shall we dance to the sound of the profitable pound in molasses and rum and slaves? Who sail the ships out of Guinea, laden with Bibles and slaves? 'Tis Boston can boast to the West Indies coast. Jamaica, we brung what she craves. Antigua, Barbados, we brung Bibles and slaves.
Gentlemen, you mustn't think that our northern friends see our black slaves as merely figures in a ledger. Oh, no. They see them as figures on a block. Look at the faces at the auctions, gentlemen. White faces on African wharves. Seafaring faces. New England faces. Put them in the ships. Cram them in the ships. Stop them in the ships. Hurry, gentlemen. Let the auction begin. Gentlemen, you hear? That's the cry of the auctioneer. Yahoo! Slave gentlemen, black gold, living gold, gold from Angola, Guinea, 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 blackbirds for sale, Ashanti, Ibo, 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 blackbirds for sale.
Love of God, Mr. Rutledge, please.
Molasses to rum, to slaves, who sail the ships back to Boston, laden with gold, see it gleam. Fortunes are made in the triangle trade. Hail slavery, the New England dream. Mr. Adams, I give you a toast. Hail Boston. Hail Charleston. Who stinketh the most?
Rutledge's objection to the Declaration of Independence proved nearly terminal, and the entire Southern delegation walks out, leaving John Adams alone in the chambers of the Continental Congress to ponder his fate, not only of his own political ambitions, but this new nation that he so deeply, deeply cares about. One of the genius things about this score that by Sherman Edwards is he did his research. Some of the lyrics you're going to hear in the next song are actually from letters that John Adams wrote to Abigail Adams, beautifully interpolated into lyrics. And again, here is an 11 o'clock performance, among the best of them, William Daniels is John Adams. His picture hangs on my desk, has hung on my desk for almost, I don't know, 35 years now. One of my favorite performers and a great moment from 1776.
Is anybody there? Does anybody care? Does anybody see what I see? They want me to quit. They say, John, give up the fight. Still to England I say, good night, forever good night. For I have crossed the Rubicon. Let the bridge be burned behind me. Come what may, come what may. Come England! The croakers all say we'll rule the day. They'll be held to pay in fiery purgatory. Through all the gloom, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. Is anybody there? Does anybody care? Does anybody see what I see? I see fireworks. I see the pageant and pomp in the rain. I hear the bells ringing out. I hear the cannons roar. I see Americans, all Americans, free forevermore.
How quiet the chamber is. How silent the chamber is. Is anybody there? Does anybody care? Does anybody see what I see?
Yes, Mr. Adams, millions of Americans do and have. One of the problems of 1776 going into the creation of it was, of course, everybody in the audience, everybody in the country knew the way it turned out. But, of course, there's a lot of suspense as 1776 rockets to its conclusion, a lot of wrangling and arm twisting and compromise before all 13 colonies can unanimously agree to separate from England. When Peter Stone sold the rights to the show to the movies, he ran into Stephen Sondheim and told him euphorically the news, and Sondheim said, "Oh, great. Now you can fix the ending." Of course, a Sondheim witticism. There was never an ending quite like 1776, a sort of non-musical ending, but as each member of the Continental Congress signs the declaration, you hear the peal of the brand new Liberty Bell, and eventually a scrim came down with all the signatures of the Declaration of Independence, as you saw our founding fathers frozen in a historically famous tableau. So here is that incredibly moving finale to... Okay, I'll say it. My favorite musical, 1776.
Mr. Secretary, is the declaration ready to be signed?
It is.
Very well. Call the roll.
New Hampshire, Dr. Josiah Bartlett. Massachusetts, Mr. John Adams. Rhode Island, Mr. Stephen Hopkins. Connecticut, Mr. Roger Sherman. New York, Mr. Lewis Morris. New Jersey, the Reverend Jonathan Witherspoon. Pennsylvania, Dr. Benjamin Franklin. Delaware, Mr. Caesar Rodney. Maryland, Mr. Samuel Chase. Virginia. Mr. Thomas Jefferson. North Carolina. Mr. Joseph Hughes. South Carolina. Mr. Edward Bratton. Georgia. Dr. Lyman Hall.
The thunderous ending to 1776. As I said, it won the Tony. It ran over 1,000 performances in New York. It even made it to England briefly, where it was billed as a musical hit from the colonies. I thank my friend Bert Fink for that information. Not a big success in England, you won't be shocked to learn. It was also not a big success in terms of pop songs. How could there be? These songs were so well integrated into the warp and woof of the show. But after some excavation, I did find one, the one and only pop cover from 1776. This is by a group called Debbie Taylor and the Hesitations. And I have a little hesitation in playing it, but we'll play as much of it as we can endure as a nice little coda to our broadcast of 1776. Take it away, Debbie Taylor. Time all gone to. This is Larry Maslon here at Broadway to Main Street. Let's catch up next Sunday at 3.
There's so much more embracing still to be done, but time is racing. Oh, well, we'll catch up some other time.